Your Bibles this morning and turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Set the tone for this, but let's start with verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 14. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Let's pray. Father, it's always a blessing to be in your house and to be able to meet together, and we thank you for your word. Father, it's a blessing to have your word, that we can study it, that we can meditate upon it, that we can have it. And because we live in the United States of America, we can take it wherever we go. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish today in each of our lives. And we thank you for each one that's here today, looking forward to all the things that you have for us on this wonderful Lord's Day. And we pray, Father, that you be lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 14 is an amplification of chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Prior to Israel's national conversion, seen in chapters 12, verse 10 through 13:1, the Jews will make a pact with a false Messiah known as the foolish shepherd or Antichrist. In the middle of the seven-year covenant, Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel and require the worship of him alone. So if you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, we'll start in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In Matthew 24:15, Matthew 24:15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There's that verse again that I reference a lot about the falling away. There will be a falling away, and again, that's saved people falling away from the truth. that will happen, and we are seeing it today. When Israel refuses, the armies of the world will gather to do battle, climaxing in a great siege of Jerusalem and the Battle of Armageddon. You turn to Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This will come, the full restoration of Israel, as anticipated. And the full restoration of Israel, as we know, is a future event that God has told us about. If Hosea, I'm going to read a couple of these for sake of time going back and forth, but Hosea 14, 4 through 7, "I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." One day, God's going to take care of all of this, and Israel will be restored. They will come back to the Lord, where they belong, where they should have been all along, but in that day. And then Micah 4, 1 through 3 says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. The people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be really nice? As we are in the midst of all these wars that are going on around us and in different countries and all, and seeing instantly what's going on, right? I mean, we can see instantaneous what's going on over in Ukraine and in Israel and all. We have the ability to broadcast that all over the world and to be picked up, and many people on their smartphones and tablets and television sets and all. I mean, we've got all kinds of ways to see this and what's going on, and it's amazing the destruction that's going on. But one day, that's coming to an end. And praise the Lord. It's only because of him. So Zechariah 14:1, "The day of the Lord cometh." The day of the Lord is a technical term for God's wrath unleashed against sinners. Here Zechariah is looking at the day of the Lord when his wrath is unleashed against the whole world of sinners, which results in the establishment of the Lord's millennial reign on earth. Spoil, says, "And my spoil divided in the midst of thee." Jerusalem will be so overcome by the enemy that the spoil will be leisurely divided in the midst of the city, illustrating how completely Jerusalem will be overthrown. This atrocity then triggers the wrath of God against the world in the day of the Lord. Israel's enemies march in triumph through the land, and they easily tread down all opposition. And then the enemy is overwhelming force and irresistible fury attacks Jerusalem, which is soon at his mercy. And these people, they come in and they do this, and they don't understand that Israel God's chosen people. God will protect them. Now, obviously, he allows at times for them to come in to destroy some of them, and obviously Jerusalem will be overtaken and stuff, but God will always have a remnant. They're not going to get away with it. God one day will make sure of that. And I always think of all these people that are doing such evil, wicked works in the world, and we think, man, how come they get away with that? You know? How come they get away with it? And for instance, it's in the news again, so I'll just bring it up, that they're saying that they've got evidence against some of our political figures and past wrongdoings and all, and they're going to bring them to justice. Don't kid yourself. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But one day, those people will stand before Almighty God, and there will be justice. Our prayer should be that they get saved before they have to stand before Almighty God. Most would say, no, we want them to stand before Almighty God and get what they got coming. Do you want what you have coming? I don't. I thank God for his mercy and his grace. I thank God for his salvation, his forgiveness. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be in that same mess. This atrocity then triggers the wrath of God against the world in the day of the Lord. As I said, this city is taken and the spoil leisurely divided in the midst of her without any fear on the part of the enemy or interruption of molestation. This illustrates how completely Jerusalem will be overthrown. This atrocity triggers the wrath of God against in the day of the Lord. Look at Zechariah 14:2. It says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." He's going to gather the nations. God himself will gather the nations. Let me just tell you, he's going to use them to purge and refine and judge. I've said many times that God can use lost, unsaved people, nations, evil, wicked nations, to bring judgment upon his people. And he does over and over and over again. We think that, well, we're saved, we're, you know, nothing can happen to us. We are a nation that's doing ungodly things, and God will judge the nation, and the people of the nation will suffer. Anybody here not a person of this nation? We will suffer jointly for the sins of the nation. Just like Israel will suffer jointly for the sins of their nation and any other nation. We are not to get to thinking that we're something because God's hand of protection has been on us for many years, and we were started as a nation seeking after God. And then we've gone astray. People say, well, there's still a lot of folks. God's always got a remnant. There's always those that will stay true to the Lord. It doesn't mean it's the majority. And we need to get that. We need to understand that. Look at Revelation 16. Verses 13 and 14. says, "And I saw the unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And look at verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Their presence results in an unprecedented time of national calamity. This is the climax of the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling, O fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and ye and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that great day, for that day is great, for that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." As these nations gather together, there will be many scenes of cruelty, brutality, lust, and horrors, which usually accompany the looting of cities by enraged enemies. In this case, they are only intensified by the accumulated hatred of these confederated hosts against this land and people. If you don't know it, it should be very obvious to all of us that the world, in general, hates Israel. There's a huge hatred for those people. It's amazing how people can hate other people so much that they want them totally wiped off the planet. And it's amazing to see that man, and as the Bible says, man's heart is desperately wicked, right? Desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And yes, it's amazing what man can come up with to do to fellow man. Half of the remaining population in the city is dragged forth into captivity, and there is but a small and wretched remnant left, which probably, in the intention of the enemy, are also devoted to destruction. In our verses 3 and 4 coming up, it says, "And his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives. To prevent the eradication of his remnant, the Lord will personally intervene to fight against the gathered nations. Just as he fought for his people in the past, so will he do in the future as the ultimate warrior king." Jesus will literally return to the Mount of Olives, located east of the Kidron Valley, just as the angels announced at his ascension. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." One day he's coming back again, just like he said he would. And when he does, he's coming to take care of the situation. First time he came as a babe in a manger, came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he comes again, he's coming to set things straight. It's not going to be a good day. It's not going to be a good time. And as much as people want to say this battle of Armageddon is going to be a really bad, long, drawn-out thing, no, it's not. If they knew anything of the Word of God, they would know how crazy that sounds. This is God who can speak things into existence, who is the giver and taker of life. This battle is going to be nothing for him. It's going to be horrible for his enemies, but it'll be nothing for him. And the fact that he's given all of mankind chance after chance after chance to get right, and they refuse to, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I keep thinking of these dictators out there in the world and how they think they're in control. One day when they stand before Almighty God, they'll find out how out of control they really are. Zechariah 14:3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Out of his place in heaven, either in person or by the display of his power, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is called the Word of God and is the King of kings and Lord of lords, described as a mighty warrior." Revelation 19:11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." In righteousness. He always, everything he does is righteous. And as I said, he's going to set this thing straight. People should be concerned when they face him. "And fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, when the Lord fought for Israel against the Egyptians at the Red Sea." Look at Exodus 14:25. Exodus 14:25 says, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." See, God just caused those wheels to come off. He didn't actually go down and take those off individually. He caused them to come off. Because he's Almighty God, and he has control of whatever he wants to use. "Afterwards, against the Canaanites, when they entered the land of Canaan under Joshua, Christ shall judge and make war in the righteous, in righteousness, and overcome those that shall make war with him. And with a sharp sword that goeth out of his mouth shall smite nations, and with a rod of iron rule them, and cause them to tremble with fear." Yeah, these that think that they don't need God, that God doesn't exist, they're going to tremble in fear before Almighty God one day, because they're going to realize who he is. And they're going to realize that they made a huge mistake. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Revelation 14:14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Ezekiel 38:21 says, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Can you imagine how horrible that's going to be? Again, thank God for his mercy and his grace and salvation. "Though it is a day which begins with calamity and judgment to Israel, this will be the day of Jehovah, the day set apart and appointed by him, not only for the display of his majesty and the vindication of the righteousness of his character and way, but it is the day of the manifestation of his divine might and glory in the destruction of Israel's enemies and the salvation of his own people. This is to prevent the eradication of his remnant. The Lord will personally intervene to fight against the gathered nations. Just as he fought for his people in the past, so will he do in the future as the ultimate warrior king." I tell you, you get come out against God, you've got a huge problem. Try to fight against God, you'll never win. It's a battle no one can win. And yet, I guess, you know, if you get enough nations together, maybe they think they've got some might. Not against Almighty God. That's why I've said so many times, we got to quit putting our faith and trust in our military. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for our military men and women. I pray for them because we need to. And I think that it's wonderful that people volunteer to protect our nation. But our faith and trust needs to be in Almighty God, not in those men and women. Now, can God use those men and women? Yes. And I thank God for them. More importantly, I pray for their salvation, because they do put themselves in harm's way so that we can have the freedoms that we take for granted. It's amazing how much for granted we take them. In verses 4 and 5, the violent topographical changes predicted here will afford a haven of escape for God's people. The splitting of the mountain will be caused by an earthquake. It is interesting to note that the geological survey in the area has verified the presence of a prominent fault running east to west through the southern section of the Mount of Olives. Isn't that interesting? God said he's going to split it. And, well, you know, as people say, all of this stuff that science comes up with just proves that they're right. No, it proves that God's word is true. And what God said he's going to do is going to come to pass. And so it's interesting that they found that fault line there and running east to west. In Zechariah 14:4, it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south." It's going to be an interesting sight, isn't it? As that just splits. "The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. A valley running east and west will be created as the mountain is pulled northward and southward." In Micah 1:2-4, it says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." And Nahum 1:5 says, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein." This is Almighty God. It's talking about somebody who has all power, doing what he needs to do to come and protect his remnant. Our Lord returned to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he will return precisely to the same location. When the feet of Jesus touch the Mount of Olives, there will be a tremendous topographical upheaval, a phenomenon which is not uncommon when God announces his coming in judgment. Look at Revelation 16. Look at verses 18 through 21. Revelation 16, verse 18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon the men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." This mountain that has been so clearly defined and located in this prophecy is already associated with many events and crises in Israel's history. It was from this mountain that Ezekiel saw the glory of Jehovah finally taking its departure. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. Ezekiel 11, verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." It was from this mountain that he, the living personal revelation of the glory of Jehovah, took his departure from the land after he had been rejected by the nation of Israel. And it was on the foot of this mountain at the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus shed tears of sorrow over Jerusalem. the mountain which witnessed his agony and bloody sweat as he talked with the Father and asked this question in Matthew 26:39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus, knowing what was going to take place, knowing it had to take place, he still asked his Heavenly Father, God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, he's saying, if it's not, your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Be nice if every child of God would have that attitude, right? God, not what I want, but what you want. I just want to do what you want. Forget about what I want. What I want doesn't matter. What God wants. What's his will? In Zechariah 14:5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. Azal, it is best understood as a place east of Jerusalem, marking the eastern end of the newly created valley. Though exact identification is unknown, is possibly the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of decision. In Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, it says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This will be for judgment of the nations and for the escape of half who were not captured in Zechariah 14:2. All the saints with thee, Jewish and Gentile believers, this same mountain, as in verse 4, shall be split in two from east to west, where half of it will move to the north and the other half to the south, thus forming a very great valley. This is done by an earthquake similar to the one found in the book of Amos more than two centuries before this prophecy, and was still fresh in the minds of the people. Ye shall flee the lofty, precipitous sides of this newly formed chasm or valley, and are being called his mountains because they are formed by an act of his power. This may, in a sense, be regarded as a parallel to the passage through the Red Sea after it was divided by the power of God. Look at Exodus 14:22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. He parted the Red Sea, he can part the mountain, and it doesn't matter. He is God. He has all power and can do as he sees fit. They fear partly because of fear of the destroying enemy and the terror inspired by the earthquake, but most of all, for fear of Jehovah and the glory of his majesty, when suddenly and unexpectedly the Lord my God shall come in the person of their long rejected Messiah and all the saints with thee. This means not only the myriads of his holy angels, but his saints who are also called holy ones and who shall have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then Zechariah 14 verses 6 and 7, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. As these Jews are fleeing through this newly created valley, the lights in the world will go out. Look at Isaiah. I'm going to look at a couple over in Isaiah 13 to start with. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And then Isaiah 24:23. Isaiah 24:23 says, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." A couple over in Joel says, Joel 2:10, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And then Joel 3:14-16, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children Israel. And then look over in Matthew 24. Verses 29, Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Matthew 24, 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and be replaced by the light of Christ's glory." In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20, it says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." A glorious time that'll be, huh? "Only the Lord knows the fullness of the plan for that day when the lights go out and are lit again in the millennial kingdom." It says, "In that day," meaning when Jesus returns to earth the second time with all of his holy ones, "that day shall be an extraordinary day beyond the normal course of nature that differs from the natural." This day is spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We have no idea. Joel 3:15 says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." "It shall not be day, for the natural sources of light will be withdrawn, but it cannot be like the darkness of night, for there will be the light of the glory of the Lord, and the myriads of his holy angels, and of the glorified saints reflected on the earth." The blessed issues of the solemn events of that day, as set forth in the first seven verses, are described in the verses that follow. So verse 8. Let's see if we can get through this. Zechariah 14:8, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be." The highest elevation of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is more than 300 feet lower than that the Mount of Olives. But the topographical alterations described in verses 4 and 10 will allow the spring to flow toward the Dead Sea east and the Mediterranean Sea west. It will not dry up in summer, as most Palestinian streams do, but will flow all year, making the desert blossom like the rose. In Isaiah 35:1, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Because of the great earthquake spoken of in verses 4 and 5, and other convulsions of nature which are immediately to precede and accompany the visible appearing of the Messiah when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, great physical changes will take place in the whole land, but particularly the position of Jerusalem will be greatly altered and transformed. A stream of water flows up from underneath the temple, going east to the Jordan, then curving south through the Dead Sea. Its origin coincides with Christ's second advent, arrival on the Mount of Olives, which will trigger a massive earthquake, creating a vast east-to-west valley running through Jerusalem and allowing for the water to flow. The former sea is the Dead Sea, which shall then be healed by the streams of fresh or living water which will flow through it. The hinder sea is the Mediterranean Sea. These waters will never run dry, as the streams in the south are apt to do now. Neither summer drought shall lessen them, nor winter cold bind them, but they shall ceaselessly flow in both summer and winter. There are many references in the prophetic scriptures regarding this. If you look over at Psalm 46, verse 4, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Isaiah 30:25 says, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. And Joel speaks of a time when Jehovah shall manifestly dwell in Zion, and Jerusalem shall be holy, into which nothing that defileth shall enter. In Numbers 25:1, it says, Shittim was the last encampment of the Israelites before crossing the Jordan into Canaan, the barren valley of the Jordan above the Dead Sea. Shittim means acacias, which grows only in arid regions, and the words of the prophecy imply that even the arid desert shall be fertilized by the waters issuing from the fountain. Jerusalem, during the millennial period, shall emerge from the catastrophe described in the first verses, when the earth shall be removed or changed, and the mountains shaken in the hearts of the seas, and the waters roar and are troubled. The allusion in all these scriptures which speak of the river of living water dividing themselves into streams flowing in different directions could be Genesis 2:10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, which are Pison in the land of Havilah, Gihon in the land of Ethiopia, Hiddekel is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Since for beauty and fertility, and as the earthly center of God's dwelling and worship, point to, as it were, to the Garden of Eden. There is again the river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, and flowing thence fertilize other parts of the earth. Consider the river of God, its source is God himself. John puts it this way in Revelation 22:21, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. All right, we are out of time, so we'll stop there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that one day all of these injustices that seem to be going on in the world will be corrected. And Father, we know that those who are against you will ultimately pay the ultimate price for their decision to not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Come out against Israel, which is the wrong decision. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish throughout the rest of the day. Will not fail to give you all the praise, and we thank you for who you are, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.